Well, amen. Thank you, Sarah. All right, I want you to open your Bibles tonight, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Gospel of John, the 20th chapter. The message tonight. I spoke to you this morning, read to you the first seven verses, I think. And I would like to read from verse 11 down to verse 18 tonight and speak to you about something I think will be a blessing and encouragement to your heart. So let's begin in verse 11, John chapter 20, and verse 11. It says, "But Mary stood without." Now, go back to verse 1. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene." This is Mary Magdalene that we're reading about in verse 11. "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And she wept, and she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her." I want to take these verses of Scripture tonight, and I want to share a few thoughts with you concerning Mary's love and grief. Mary's love and grief. And let's pray and ask the Lord to bless and help us. And then I want to show you a couple things about Mary's love and grief that she expressed and she felt towards the Lord. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Now, our Father, how thankful we are for the Bible. And Lord, I pray that you will bless us tonight as we open the Scriptures. And Father, I pray that you will instruct our hearts that we might know you better. And Lord, I pray that you will have liberty to move and work and speak to our hearts and draw us to your side. Lord, as we look at the love that Mary Magdalene had for the Lord Jesus, may each one of us search our hearts tonight and question, Lord, our love. Is it what it ought to be? Do we love the Lord as we should? And Father, I pray that you will help us tonight to realize that, Lord, we need to love you. And, Father, that our hearts should be knitted with your heart in the Word. And so, Lord, encourage us tonight. May we leave here rejoicing. And, Lord, I pray that you'll move and work in every heart tonight. And we'll thank you and praise you for what's accomplished. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. And amen. I find it interesting that when the Lord Jesus resurrected from the grave, the first person that he appeared to was Mary Magdalene. The first person that he appeared to. Why Mary? Well, this is one reason, and of course it's only one. There are multitudes, but this is one reason why I believe that the whole matter of the resurrection is truth, and that it is true. And that it is authored and inspired by God himself. For you see, there is no way even the most brilliant of mind could have written this and expressed the true character and nature of a loving God as God did when Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. This has to be the mind of God that we are reading when we're reading the Bible. Now, in this text, we read the account of that early morning visit to the tomb by the women who have come to anoint the body of our Lord with the spices. And when they arrived, they noticed that the stone had been rolled away. The angel encourages them to come and peer inside. And the ladies had immediately ran back to get Peter and John, the disciples. And so they come, they look inside, they see the grave clothes, they see the Savior is gone, they see the napkin is folded and is laying at his head, a sign to all that says, I'm gone right now, but I'm coming back. And then they quickly ran back to find the other the disciples and to tell them what had happened. They ran back to find the others and to go to their homes rejoicing at the fact that Jesus was indeed risen from the dead. And they came with haste. They saw the empty tomb and then they left. But it's interesting that according to verse 11, in verse 10, the disciples went away to their own home. But in verse 11, we are told that Mary stayed behind. Mary did not leave the grave. She stayed at the graveside. And we have then the first wonderful words that were spoken by our Savior, and they were spoken to Mary Magdalene. Now, there are three things that I want to call to your attention tonight. I want to point out to you and show you Mary's grief. Mary was grieved in her soul at the fact that Jesus was not in that tomb. You will look at verse 9. It says, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now, they had heard the scripture, but they did not know in an applied way that Jesus had yet had indeed resurrected from the grave. They simply were not totally convinced yet. They are about to be, but the grief that is in Mary's heart causes her to stay and to see for herself. So we have Mary's grief. Then we have Mary's love. And I'll point some things out about that. And then thirdly, I want us to look tonight at our Lord's revelation to her. But first of all, let's look tonight at Mary's grief. Folks, this is an amazing passage of Scripture. And I want you to contemplate, I want you to think seriously for a little while about the grief that was in this woman's heart. I want you to, first of all, consider the greatness of her grief. You can see the greatness of her grief in two ways. First of all, notice that Mary shows no wonder or amazement at the fact that when she looked in that tomb, the angels were sitting in there and speaking with her. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but if it had been me and I had gone to that tomb early in the morning, and I was thinking about this afternoon years ago, many, many years ago now, when we still lived up Campbell's Creek, so I had to have been in maybe the first or second grade. But I can remember years ago we were walking down to the store from my grandfather's house. It was my brother, two of my cousins, and myself. And it was night, and we had to go to the store for something. I don't remember what it was. It was very unusual for us to do that, but we did. And when you get down to where the road crosses over Campbell's Creek, across the bridge, up on the hillside in the woods, there was a cemetery. And I can remember my cousin pulling a kitchen match out of his pocket, and he said, I'll give you $5 if you'll walk up and strike this kitchen match on a tombstone and let it burn down to where it's going to burn your fingers. He said, if you'll do that, I'll give you $5. And I said, show me the $5. And he pulled $5. Now, $5 back in that day was a lot of money. And he didn't think I'd do it, but I did it. And I walked up on that I remember, though, being scared stiff. I mean, I could hear my heart beating. I was so afraid. But for $5, good night, I would have went up there and done somersaults off of those gravestones in those days. But I could just imagine if it had been me and I had run to that tomb and stepped inside, and I've been inside that garden tomb 9 times now, and if it had been early in the morning and I had stepped inside that tomb, and when I did step inside that tomb, I saw 2 angels sitting in there, one at the head and one at the feet, I believe I'd have been getting out of there. Now, I don't know, but I believe I would have. But I don't know how you would feel about it, but I believe that I would have been bailing out. But I want you to notice with me that Mary shows no wonder or no amazement at the fact that these angels were present. Don't you find that strange? I read this this week, and when I read it, I thought, man, she's not even so much as fazed by the fact that there are 2 angels sitting, one at the head where his head was, one at the feet where his feet was, and were speaking to her. She was not even disturbed about it. She doesn't even flinch when they speak to her. And I thought to myself, I wonder why. Well, could it be because all of these folks who spent time with the Lord Jesus in that 3.5 years of his earthly ministry, could it be that they were accustomed to angels attending to him? Very well could be. It could be that she was not surprised because she was used to it. I mean, they were there when you think about it. They were there, according to the Bible, when he was born. They were there with him during his temptation. They were there attentive when he was on the cross. And now, here, they break through the veil that prevents us from seeing them, and they made themselves visible to those that came to visit the tomb. His battle was won. The last enemy is defeated. Death had been conquered. And now the angels appear to announce those glad tidings to the whole world. And notice here, there are 2 of them. I mean, in the tenderness of God, who would not send just one to the dark sepulcher. No, there are 2. And they are clothed in white, glowing in the essence and splendor of heaven. And they are seated as if to display all the calm and serenity of glory. And yet Mary, stooping down and peering inside into the tomb and seeing these angels, has no fear and basically gives no thought whatsoever to the fact that they're even there. And I think the reason is because she was so filled with grief. Her Savior had been crucified, and now his body is gone. She's filled with grief. Remember, according to verse 9, they did not yet fully understand the scripture that he must be resurrected. But you can also see the greatness of her grief through how it just totally impacted her whole person. It just totally impacted her entire world. In verse 14 and 15, when she turned to leave, she's leaving the tomb. She's stepping out. And when she turned from the grave, she saw a man that she supposed to be the gardener. And notice that her grief was so overpowering, she simply spoke to him and was only concerned about one thing. And that was her grief. Look at what she said. She said, "Where have you taken him? Tell me, what have you done with him?" Folks, it is clear to see that her grief was the overwhelming thing that was controlling her. That's all that was on her mind. And it is when we see Mary so concerned and so absorbed with everyone knowing how grieved she is, it's that we realize just how grieved at heart she was. But there's a second thing about her grief. I said, first of all, I want you to consider the greatness of it, but I also want you to notice this. Her grief blinded her. Now, I don't mean literally, physically, she was blinded, but she was blind to notice that it was Jesus she was actually speaking to. She was so grieved that she didn't even recognize that it was Jesus that she was supposing to be the gardener. She heard the footsteps. She saw the image of a man, but she did not know that it was Jesus to whom she was speaking. There could be a lot of reasons for that. There could possibly be several things that prevented her from seeing clearly. No doubt the darkness of the dawn was an issue. Also, the fact that she had watched him die. She had watched them wrap him. She had watched them put him in the tomb. I mean, and now here, she didn't expect him to be standing there, resurrected and glorified before. But I'm not really sure that these are the true reasons for her blindness. My personal feeling is the true reason for her blindness was her heart. She was just so grieved in her soul that all she could see and all she cared about was how broken her own heart was that Jesus was gone. Have you ever heard anybody say, like a real close relative, like a wife or a husband, after they've come back from the funeral home, and you're sitting around the table, and somebody will say, "Well, did you see so and so?" And I said, "No, I didn't see. Well, so and so was there. Well, I didn't see them. Well, did you see so? Oh, no, I didn't see them either." And then after a few moments, reality kicks in, and the broken-hearted relative will say, "You know, to be honest, I'm really not sure who all was there." You see, the grief is a powerful emotion, folks. And grief, the grief that overwhelms the soul, causes certain blindness to obstruct our view. And out of all the emotions of man that we're capable of having, I think grief is perhaps the most powerful and has the greatest effect upon our person and upon our bodies. But think about what her grief was expressing. Go back to verse 15. And she said, "Sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." I mean, think about what her grief is expressing. She is saying, "Sir, where have you taken his body? Where did you put him? Where did you take him?" She did not stop to think that the very cause of her joy was to be the joy of the ages. She didn't stop to consider that. She's thinking, "Sir, let me find his body and I will be happy." But folks, think about it. If she had found his body, she would not have been happy. What would that have meant? It would have meant that he was still dead. It would have meant no resurrection. It would have meant no sending back of the Holy Spirit. It would have meant no gospel. It would have meant no Christianity. It would have meant no Church of the Open Door. You see, we are to learn that in the deepest grief may lie the richest secret of our richest joys. Don't forget, folks, the angels announced when Jesus was born that the one that was born in Bethlehem would bring to the world great tidings of great joy. So Mary was grieving in her soul. And we can see that grief in these verses. But there's a second thing I want you to notice. I want you to notice, secondly, the depth of Mary's love. The depth of her love. Now, folks, let me pause right here and say that when I speak of Mary loving Christ, I don't want you to think of her love as some romantic Hollywood movie type love. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not referring to any kind of physical carnal attraction. Her love for Jesus was because she knew he was who he said he was. Don't forget that it was Jesus that reached down in the pit and picked Mary out of that pit and forgave her of all her sins and cleansed her soul and washed her in his own blood. Don't forget that. She knew He was God in the flesh. She knew who He was. Her love for Him was because she understood that He was the Son of God. You say, well, how did she know that? Because He reached down in the muck of mire of sin and plucked her out. That's how she knew. We love Him because He first loved us. Isn't that what John taught us? And as God, He loved her and saved her soul when she was in the very depths of despair. And Mary never got over that. I hope you'll never get over that. I hope you'll realize where you were when God reached out and saved you. I can't wait till I get to heaven just to find out how many times the devil tried to kill me before I got saved. I had some close calls back when I was a kid. I can't wait to find out. That's been a question. It's on my mind. You say, well, I would have never thought of that. Well, I think of stuff like that. We see the depth of her love in that she stayed while others left. Look at verse 10. Then the disciples went away again unto their own homes, but Mary stayed. We see the depth of Mary's love in that she stayed while others left. It was almost like she couldn't dare to accept the fact that His body was gone. The Bible says the others went away to their homes. And folks, that's understandable, for really there is nothing else to be done. I'm not faulting John and Peter for going back home. I'm just saying that Mary didn't go. Mary didn't go. Mary stayed at the sepulcher and she wept. She could not tear herself away. Let me remind you that it was Peter and John who came running that morning at the news that he was not in the grave any longer. It was Peter whom Jesus would later say, Peter, lovest thou me? And Peter responded, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. No one would dare question Peter's love to the Savior. It was John, and nobody would dare question John's level of love that he had towards the Savior. May I remind you that over and over and over in this book, when John refers to himself and includes himself in the story, he never calls himself by name, but calls himself the apostle whom Jesus loved. So nobody would dare question Peter's love. Nobody would dare question Mary's love or John's love. But watch, folks, they went home. They left. But Mary stayed. She loved Him dearly. What a testimony of the love she had for Christ. But we also see the depth of her love in her obedience. I want you to look at this. Look at verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus said to her, touch me not. Touch me not. We see the depth of her love in her obedience. When she heard Him speak and when she recognized that it was Him, I have no doubt whatsoever, but what crossed her mind was to just run and jump into His arms and rejoice that He was alive. But Jesus put His hand up and said, touch me not. And she obeyed His commandment. Now remember a little later, matter of fact, in verse 26, 27, and 28, when Jesus appeared to Thomas, He said to Thomas, come, Thomas, and touch the nail prints in my hands. Thrust your hand into my side and see where they pierced me with the spear. But to Mary, He said, touch me not. And I think He was trying to teach her that, Mary, things are different now. The relationship is different now. Before the cross, you lived by sight. You had me with you. You had me present. But now, you must learn to live by faith. Now, folks, think about it. The one thing she wanted was to be near, to be with Him. And yet that was the very thing that He denied her. Touch me not. And she proves her faith. And she proves her devotion. And she proves her love for Him by obeying His word. And she did not touch Him. But then thirdly, I want you to look with me at Mary's revelation to, or Jesus' revelation to Mary. Look, please, go back to verse 15, or verse 14, I'm sorry. It says, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman. Isn't that something, folks? The first words out of his mouth after he resurrected, the first words out of his mouth are woman. Woman. Why weepest thou? Woman. Why weepest thou? It was to Mary that Jesus revealed himself first. Now, folks, let me remind you that just a few minutes earlier, Peter and John were there. Peter, to whom Jesus said, Upon this rock I will build my church. John, the disciple who leaned upon Jesus' breast at the Last Supper, who 3 days earlier had leaned upon the Lord's breast, put his ear over on his heart and listened to his heartbeat and said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? Tell me, Lord, who is it? But it was not to John nor to Peter that Jesus first appeared. His first words after the resurrection, or his first word after the resurrection, was woman. He spoke to Mary Magdalene. And what should we glean from this? Well, I think it is his way of showing that although everything was different, there was one thing that remained the same. He still had the same heart towards those who believed in him and loved him the most. You see, I just happen to think that this appearance to Mary is not coincidental. I think it's more important than we realize. You know, folks, we might have cause to question the resurrection had Jesus first shown himself to the public on the steps of the temple. Had he first appeared in Pilate's throne room and maybe just appeared before Pilate and all of his court and looked at Pilate with a glare in his eye and said, Pilate, behold, it's me. See, I told you that I was the Son of God. See, Pilate, I told you that I was Jesus the righteous. But no, he didn't do that. He bypassed the crowds at the temple, and he bypassed Pilate, and he bypassed Peter, and he bypassed John, and he bypassed James, and he showed himself first and foremost to a woman who had nothing to her credit but her love and her belief that he was who he said he was. And again, I say to you folks that only God could have conceived such a scene as this. Only God could have written this. I say to you that Jesus simply did after the resurrection the very same thing that he had been doing all along. He showed himself and proved himself to those who loved and believed him most. Folks, is that not all that the Lord wants out of any of us? Say, boy, Pastor, I wish I could read the Bible, get stuff out of the Bible like you do. Well, why don't you read the Bible? You'll get stuff out of it. I mean, my goodness, I got sermons I preached 25, 30 years ago. I would kill you before I'd let you listen or read those sermons. I mean that. I wouldn't. Somebody said, well, you know, Preacher, I'd like to have one of your early sermons. No, you wouldn't. Trust me. Man, I'd like to hear one of those sermons when you were in your 20s. I would never let you listen to one of them. You say, do you have some? Yes, I've got them. Only I know, and the Lord know where they are, and I'm not telling you where they are. Oh, there's no way. But you see, as the years have passed, I just keep reading it. And I just keep studying. I just keep looking for the truths that are in it. I just keep trying to learn all I can learn about it. And that's where I am today. And if the Lord gives me 30 more years by His grace, I hope to be able to know more about it in 30 years than I know today. 30 years into it. Folks, that's all the Lord wants for many of us. I mean, we have His Word. We can read it. We can know it. We can understand it. We can have the Holy Spirit apply it to our hearts. The Bible was written for us. I mean, the Holy Spirit, the author, is the one that wants to teach it and give you understanding of it. But you got to read it. You got to read it. You can't lay it on the coffee table and expect its truths and knowledge to jump into your head. It's not going to happen. You've got to sit down and open it. You got to be in church and hear the Word of God preached and taught. You got to be applying yourself to the Word. All the Lord wants is for us to read it and believe it. All He wants is for someone to sit down and pick up the book, God's love letter to mankind. And He wants us to read it and simply believe it. And to those that do, He will look down upon us and say, look at that Christian. Look at what that Christian's doing. I believe I'm going to bless that Christian. I think that's why God blesses this church like He does. I'm going to tell y'all something. I don't guess it'll hurt to tell you this. This Living Cross, we blew the budget on this Living Cross. I mean, we blew the budget on this. We did not realize that when we planned the Living Cross that we were going to go the direction that we went in and all these Roman soldiers that we had. And boy, I'm telling you the truth, those Roman soldiers cost us a fortune. And I kept getting these purchase orders, and I finally went to him. I said, "Stop! You can't spend if it, you know. But we can't be out of money. We still have checks. No, it doesn't work that way." No, he didn't say that, but that was his philosophy. That's the way you live? Is that how you live your life? Some of you girls are back there going, you mean that's not true? God looked down upon us this week and gave us over $9,000 in the offerings for Living Cross. More than paid for the soldiers' outfits and everything else. I think God looks down upon this church and sees us running these buses. I think God looks down upon this church like He did Friday night. That whole section up there is full of bus children from Tawnytown. I think God looks down upon us and sees a room full of people back here on Thursday nights armed with tracts and going out knocking on doors and telling people how to get to heaven. And God looks down and says, you know, I think I'm going to bless that church. Dear friend, you take that principle and apply it to your life. You sit down with this book and desire to know the Savior of this book. You sit down with your Bible and read it every day and let God's Word get into your mind and get into your heart. And the Spirit of God is going to apply that Word and is going to bless you. And you're going to find yourself growing. You're going to find yourself learning. You're going to find yourself seeing things in the Scripture as the Holy Spirit points them out. And you're going to be blessed of God as a Christian as you get in the book. That's all the Lord wants us to do. He just wants us to believe Him. He just wants for somebody to sit down and pick up the book and fellowship with Him. To fellowship with Him as its truths are hidden in our hearts. But folks, one more thing. I want you to look at verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, what's the next word? Mary. Mary. He just simply said to her, Mary. He made Himself known to her by a single word. You see, one word was enough when it was that woman's name. That's all she needed. She just needed one word. One word, Mary. When Joseph made himself known to his brethren back in the book of Genesis, he stood in their midst behind closed doors and with a tear running down his cheek. He said to his brethren, I am Joseph. And sometimes we see Christ in the Gospels declaring, I am Christ. But it is not I am Christ that we first hear. The first thing we hear after the resurrection is the Savior calling her name. And I mean by that we are drawn to Christ by the deep and restful sense that to Him we are known. You ever had the Lord just show up while you were praying and reading the Bible? You ever had the Lord just show up when your heart was broken and you cried out and grabbed a hold of the horns of the altar and held on, and then all of a sudden you just felt like that arm was wrapped around you? You just felt like you were being nestled over into His bosom.
I tell you, I've told you all this before. There's been times where I've come up here in this pulpit and been as prepared as I could be, but it was like the Lord wasn't anywhere within 10 miles of this place. I stand up and preach, and man, I just feel like pulling and straining and working so hard to get the truth across. There's other times where I've stood up here. Maybe I wasn't quite as prepared as I wanted to be, or maybe I was, but there's been times where I've stood up here, and I'm not kidding you, it's almost like the Lord just come up and put His arm around me and stood beside me as guiding and directing every thought that came across my lips. Folks, that's all the Lord wants, is just somebody that will say, Lord, I'll fellowship with you. You're important to Him. You said, little old me? Yeah, little old you. You're one of His own. You are a child of God. You've been redeemed by His precious blood. And to Him, you're known. Here is a man who understands me thoroughly. He knows me. And all he wants is to fellowship with me. And notice, I never thought of this before, but look at the picture, folks. Mary's inside that tomb and she's looking around. She's looking inside, and I wish you could see the tomb in your mind. I don't know how to explain it to you other than saying you're standing outside the tomb and you're looking at it. It's right here in front of us, okay? Right here in front of us. And you step inside that tomb, and then you turn this way, and this is the tomb. The wall is here, but there's like a waiting area, like a sitting area where the family entered in. Then you turn and you walk into the tomb. And you can, there's a place here and a place here and a place here where they were to lay bodies. Only one of them was hewn completely out. Only one. That's the one where they put the Lord. I've gone inside that tomb 9 times. Every time I go in there, I bawl my eyes out. Every time I step inside that tomb, I sit there, I imagine those angels sitting on either side. I can just imagine them sitting there. I can just see the disciples. I can see Mary as she peeks inside. I want you to watch this now. Watch. She's in there and she's peeking in. She's looking in. She's standing in this little chamber and she's looking in. And there's those angels. Didn't bother her a bit. But watch. She turns around and she comes back out and she sees somebody right off to her side. She suspects it's the gardener. And Look at the wording here. I don't know. Maybe I'm seeing more here than what's here, but I'm not sure that I am. Look at it. It says verse 11, but Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down, looked into the sepulcher. She saw the two angels. And so look, verse 13, and they said, why weepest thou? And she said, because they've taken my Lord. I know not where they've laid him. Watch this now, verse 14. And when she had thus said, she, what's the next 3 words? All right, watch. Here she is now. She's in here looking. And when she said that, why are you weeping? Well, they took my Lord. I don't know where he is. And so she turned her back to the tomb. She turned her back to the tomb. She turned her back to the grave. That's the gospel call, folks. Mary has her back to the grave. Jesus calls her name when she has her back to the grave. That is the gospel call. Folks, what Jesus wants to do for us is He wants to spare us from eternal death. He wants to spare us from the tomb. He wants to spare us from the grave. That's the gospel call. For when we turn to find at our side one who has conquered death and who lives forever to be our friend forevermore, you've got your back to the grave. You're looking to the one that is the only way to eternal life. Man, well, I don't know. Maybe that's not the picture. That's what I saw. And I thought, boy, thank God for salvation. Man. Now, folks, let's ask ourselves. Do we love Him like we should? Are we in this book like we should be? Are we walking with Him like we should be? So many lessons to learn from Mary Magdalene. But one of the lessons you see here is the lesson that teaches us how we ought to love the Lord Jesus with all our hearts. Man, you can't help but read this and see this dear lady was absolutely devastated at the death of our Savior. But boy, it didn't take her long to perk up, did it? In verse 16, she turned herself and she saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Master. What a Savior. What a Savior. Folks, one of these days, if you know Jesus, you're going to be able to say to Him, Oh, Master, thank You for what You did for me. Let's know Him now, folks. Let's learn Him now. Let's trust Him now. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed, please. Well, our Father, we thank You for the precious Word of God. Lord, what tremendous truths are in these little few verses. So, Lord, help us to see them tonight. I pray that every one of us will realize, Lord, that we need to love You more. What have You done for us? You have redeemed us from a devil's hell. Lord, You reached down in the pit and You lifted us out. And Lord, You saved our souls, and we just rejoice and thank You that, Lord, that You did that for us. Lord, where would we be today had we not given our hearts to You? I dare say I wouldn't still be living. I just could almost say that with a certainty. But Lord, You saved my soul, and I thank You for it. And Lord, I'm sure that all of us, if we sit and think about it, will be so thankful for what You did for us. But Lord, help us to realize that You did that because You loved us. And Lord, may we love You. I pray that, Lord, You'll help us to love You more. Give us a heart for the book. Give us a heart for church. Give us a heart for fellowship with You. And Lord, may we be strengthened and encouraged in the message of Christ tonight. Lord, bless us together now. And I pray in just a moment, as we stand to sing, that, Lord, we will be willing to step out from our seats and come and get at this altar. And, Lord, just thank You and praise You for what You've done in our hearts. And, Lord, love You more. In Jesus' name we ask it. And amen.